Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. We will be considering the entirety of this chapter this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's go before the Lord together in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now, thankful for your word. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us as we feed upon your word, as we study its truth, Lord, as we glean from it and learn from it, Lord. We pray that you would be at work in us and bless us. We pray that you would apply the truths of your word in our hearts and lives, and that we would be faithful to follow you all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Amos chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God, written for you and for me today. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calne and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, whose cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie in beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits, and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodabar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, people of God, sometimes God brings people into our lives to get at the heart of the matter. The message is clear. Darkness is exposed. The counsel is well received. We're thankful. And sometimes we hear the words coming out of their mouths. The picture painted is clear, but the words are like water running off a duck's back. They don't pass through our defenses. They don't settle and deeply impact our hearts. We continue walking the path that we've been in all along. And over the past weeks, we've considered how God sent Amos to paint a picture, a vivid picture for his people, like none other. It was a devastating picture, one of judgment to come and how they would lament over it. And in their state of prosperity, the people found it hard to believe, but they would wail, and they would wail long and hard. And in chapter 5, Amos told them there wouldn't be any part of the nation that wouldn't lament. In the streets, in the city squares, the highways and the byways, in the vineyards and the countryside, everywhere, they would be undone and hopeless. If you recall, they would call in the farmers and hire the professional lamenters, the women who would come and wail with them and for them. If they didn't heed God's call, repent and turn to him, God would do to them what he did to the Egyptians. He would pass through them. And considering this, Israel had much to lament about as they would tragically be undone by the God of hosts. And God pronounced a woe against the hypocrites who desired the day of the Lord. They were deceived, thinking it would be good for them. But in reality, it would be oh so bad. And they thought that they were calling to have a victory celebration with God. However, they were, in essence, begging for their own destruction. For God said that day would be full of darkness, no light. It would be like running from a lion and being taken down by a bear. It would be like the unexpected deadly snake bite in the safety of a house. Safety and victory wouldn't be a part of that day. And not only did their call for that day to come miss the mark, but so did their worship. So did their sacrifices. They were a stench in God's nostrils. Their songs were nothing but noise in his ears. Stop, he was saying. I despise what you're offering. Get that noise away from me, God said. And in considering this and other passages in Amos, we've learned what God desires, what he loves. Where he despises the hypocritical worship, he loves true worshipers who seek to worship as he has prescribed. And as we move into chapter 6, we find Amos issuing a second woe against those at ease in verses 1 and 2. And Amos then issues a third woe against those who put off the day in verses 3 through 6. And we'll also consider God's judgment against their pride and unrighteousness in the remainder of the chapter, verses 8 through 14. But notice what Amos says to those who are at ease in verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Amos here returns to speak against both Israel and Judah here, as Zion and Samaria are both mentioned. The northern kingdom shared the southern kingdom's false confidence and sense of security. My friends, physical rest is good. Rest is needed. Spiritual and emotional rest from the trials of life as we trust in Christ is also good and needed. And further, we enjoy and delight in the Sabbath rest. and even long for that final and eternal Sabbath rest to come. However, the ease that had engulfed Israel and Judah was sinful. They had become complacent. They had uncritical satisfaction with themselves and their achievements. And we see Amos speak again to the wealthy, to the women of Bashan and their husbands, to the elite in the nation. Woe to them who live in abundance and eat and drink and sleep, thinking that tomorrow won't be any different from today. Woe to those who neither feared nor believed the threatened judgments of God. Woe to those who trusted in Mount Samaria. In other words, those who relied on the strength and wealth of the king and the princes and the cities in the nation. And notice that Amos also pronounced this woe against notable persons in the chief nation who Israel went to. And who were these notable persons? These were the nobles and the rulers of the people that they put their confidence in, that they would go to for matters of judgment and for counsel and for refuge. And yet, what would be true? Their counsel was for naught. They could not give refuge from the judgment of God. Lamentations 1:1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave. But notice what he says in verse 2. Go over to Chaldean Sea, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? He asked. Or is their territory greater than your territory? Now, as we consider verse 2, we should remember God's words in chapters 1 and 2 regarding his coming judgments against those nations. Our minds should also be taken to chapter 3, when God spoke of calling the Philistines and the Egyptians to assemble on the mountains of Samaria, if you remember, to observe the sin going on in Samaria. For here, as a part of his warnings, God told Israel and Judah to go and see or observe Chaldea, and then Hamath, and then finally Gath. Now, Chaldea was one of the four cities found by Nimrod, the mighty hunter in the land of Shinar. We see this in Genesis 10:10. And Matthew Poole, a well-known commentator, says this: after a long growth in power and wealth and security, through near 1,300 years, was at last ruined, as is possible in the civil wars, which ended in the utter ruin of Sardanapalus by Arbaces. And this story, this history, this account was fresh in the days of Amos. So when they were called to go and check out Chaldea, they would be thinking about this in their minds. But he also brought their minds to Hamath. And Hamath was the head of the Syrian kingdom, who was recently overthrown by Tiglath. And this was another fresh instance of God's indignation against secure sinners. And finally, Gath. Gath was the chief city of the Philistines that was put to waste by the cruelty of Hazael a few years prior. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17. And so God told his people to remember those stories, to remember those events, and to go and see the ruins, so to speak. Then he asked them two important questions. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? Now, from the position of being those who had received their privileged heritage from the Lord, the answer should have been a resounding, yes, we're better. However, ironically, the answer was no. These nations were greater. Their borders were longer and wider. And yet, that was the point. That was the point. Those nations had more reason to be confident in their own safety. And yet, what became of them? God laid them to utter ruin. And Israel and Judah thought they would be secure. They weren't concerned about the day of the Lord. They were calling upon it. They were welcoming it. Although God said, this is going to be darkness for you, not light. But notice the woe he pronounces in verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near. Now notice the language here of what the people thrust off and what had come near. Amos pronounces another woe against those who flattered themselves that that foretold day of darkness and doom was far off. It's okay. We've got time. It's not going to happen anytime soon. And yet the seat, the throne, that which should have served to relieve the oppressed and to condemn the wicked and to acquit the innocent had been made into a seat of violence where unjust judges condemned the just and took bribes. The question of the psalmist in Psalm 94, verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? That question would have to be answered yes here. And therefore, they brought God's judgment upon themselves by oppressing the poor and ignoring the warnings of God's prophet. And now in verses 4 through 6, Amos gives a detailed description of the complacency and the laziness of the people in the midst of divine warning and a time for great lament. And in verse 4, he says that the people just continued to do what they had done. They lounged, they feasted, they ate the choicest of meats, they drank. Verse 5, they sang idly and invented musical instruments like David. And notice the reference to David here, and I want to point out a couple of things. David was a skilled musician. He was a songwriter. He was a singer. He was a king. And in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, we read there, then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. And further, after appointing Solomon to be king, notice David's words in his appointment in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. He said there, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. And so this singing idly that Amos spoke of literally refers to careless improv. Careless improvisation. They weren't content with old-fashioned music, but made up new songs with new instruments, and they mimicked temple worship and temple music and made fun of it. And in verse 6, the people drank wine from bowls. Literally, the large bowls that were before the altar. Remember Belshazzar and his profaneness when he drank wine in temple bowls. And Amos said the people drank and got drunk. They drank a lot. They anointed themselves with the best ointments, and yet they didn't grieve the affliction of Joseph. Though Israel and Judah were both in low, afflicted states, the rulers and elite drank and feasted and danced like they didn't have a care in the world. My friends, it's true that men bring sin near to them because they think judgment is far off from them. Men bring sin near to them because they think judgment is far off from them. And is this not true today? If we're honest, we can confess that gluttony and spiritual laziness and self-indulgence is alive and well in the church in America. If we're honest, many too often cruise along blind and unwilling to recognize and to deal with sin within. Many don't want to call sin, sin. And for the sin that is recognized, many don't want to take the difficult but necessary steps to purge the leaven. And so like Israel and Judah, while there's hemorrhaging going on the inside, the message and show to those within and without is all is well. There's no cause for alarm. There's no cause for concern. In fact, let's live it up. And yet the divine alarm has sounded through the Word of God. It is high time for the church to rise up and to repent of its gluttony and to repent of its laziness and self-indulgence, to repent of its errors and failures in persisting in sin, in allowing sin to be fed and fester and grow within its pale, rather than turning to the Lord, in taking His Word seriously, in seeking daily to live according to its truth. And so if you are a true follower of Christ, you must say no to self. You must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Christ. Mark 8:34. Like Israel and Judah, some convince themselves that gaining material possessions and indulging in sinful pleasures, really gaining the world, is life. Giving up your life and following after God would be to lose it. And some think that following after Christ is setting aside true living. But in reality, the opposite is true. When you start living for Christ and stop living for yourself, this is true living. That is when your life takes on real meaning, real life, even eternal life, is knowing God in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so considering these things, let's take dealing with matters within seriously to the glory of Christ. And so Amos painted this vivid picture of the frivolity, the lack of seriousness in the hearts of the people. The people were complacent before God's warning, and they were complacent after God's warning. And even in the midst of God's warning, nothing really changed. So God told them time and time again, brushstroke after brushstroke, statement after statement, warning after warning of what was to come. And yet they wouldn't repent. So in verse 7, he says, therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. But then notice the unalterable oath God makes in verse 8. This language is important, it's powerful and specific. The Lord God has sworn by Himself. An unalterable oath. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts. Remember that name time and again in these recent chapters. How does God identify himself to his rebellious people? I am the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Listen and turn, he says. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, and I hate his palaces, and therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Brothers and sisters, Israel chose a life of self. A life undergirded and fueled by callous, hard-hearted pride. And pride is so prevalent in the hearts of men and women even today, and it is ever so deadly. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Notice, God abhorred its presence in Jacob. Remember what he said in chapter 5, I hate, I despise what you're doing. And here he says, very strong language like that. I abhor the pride of Jacob. Do you want to know what's concerning the Lord, the God of hosts? Do you want to know what's on his mind? Here it is. I abhor pride. So what's the problem with pride? Pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Pride is really the idolatry of self. It's displacing God with self in the heart. It fuels all kinds of sin, deceit, hatred, cruelty, evil desires. Its tentacles are far-reaching. And if you peel back the layers of sin in the heart, you often will find that one of the core pieces of it is pride. And Israel thrived in pride rather than putting it to death. They fed it. They bathed in it. Even when confronted it by it and about it, they chose to live in it and to stay in it rather than to humble themselves before God. Notice verse 9 and 10. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, they will say to that one in the house, are there any more with you? And then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? Beloved, due to the widespread catastrophic span of God's judgment, there may have been so many corpses that Israel would have been unable to conduct their normal burial practices, and cremation may have been necessary. But why would one say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord? Well, if you think about it, normally God's name would be invoked, desiring his help. They would call upon the name of the Lord. However, in the day of judgment, they wouldn't do this because they knew that it was God who was coming in judgment. Hold your tongue, someone would say. We dare not. So in verses 11 through 14, God told them some important things. Verse 11, he would break their houses to bits. Even the great houses, nothing. Verse 12, Israel's justice was just as absurd as one thinking that horses would run on rocks or that one would plow a field of rocks. Verse 13, Lo Debar and Karnaim were both border cities that were retaken from Hazael, but then later conquered by Assyria. So rejoicing over them was like rejoicing over the conquest of nothing. In verse 14, God told them by what second cause this judgment would come about. He would bring Assyria against them in judgment. Beloved, I'll leave you with this, and I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. If you'd like, please turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Familiar section of Scripture. But open your ears and your hearts to the truth of the word of the Lord now. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. And therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, at the core of Israel's sin was pride. It fueled the tyranny of self in their hearts, and unchallenged, played a huge role in bringing them to ruin. And think about this and prayerfully apply it in your life. The unchallenged reign of self and pride in your heart will bring you to ruin. Pride will destroy you and will affect those whom you love. It will make you blind to your mistreatment of others. And when you see its serpentine head rear up in your life, or when someone brings it to your attention, don't minimize and dismiss the claim. But examine yourself and search your hearts. Don't act as Israel did, but be quick to repent and turn to your Savior. Be quick to take an axe to the pride and to cut it at the root, and with God's help, get it out of your life. Remember, God said through Amos that he abhors pride. Here in 1 Peter, he says he resists the proud. And yet, note this, he gives much grace to the humble. And so what is the answer to pride? What needs to be nurtured and encouraged in your life? Humility. Humility. Follow Christ's example in walking humbly with him, knowing that as you do, in due time, he promises to exalt you. He will lift you up. May our thoughts, may our hearts always be attentive to the word of our Lord. May we pray on a daily basis that our ears would be open to hear his call, to hear his encouragement, to receive his comfort, but also to hear his rebuke when needed. To receive and to grow under his chastening when needed. To walk rightly with him and to deal with what is in our hearts by his grace, knowing that he gives much grace to to us. Dealing with what is in our hearts to the grace and glory of God. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.